If you have your copy this morning of God's Word, I want to invite you to open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We just sang a bunch of songs, and the answer to the question, what can the Lord not do, is nothing. And the answer to the question of if God loves His people is yes. And the answer to the question, has God done amazing, mind-blowing, incomparable things in the lives of His children? The answer is yes. That's why we're here. We're here because we believe there's a God who exists and who has spoken. And there's a God who has spoken to us through His Word to communicate who He is, but also His undeserving love to us. Man, if you're here this morning and you're in the midst of something hard that's weighing on you, if you're in the midst of big decisions that you need to make that you're not sure what the Lord's guiding you towards, if you find yourself here today not even sure about this church thing, maybe you're visiting, we want you to know that what we want to be about is the love of God shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Amen? Amen. You know, that's something that we teach our children. Many of you, maybe if you grew up in and around church, or maybe even if you didn't in the Bible Belt, you might be familiar with that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Isn't it interesting that when they wrote that song, they didn't say, Jesus loves me, this I know, because my sinful heart tells me so. That's not what they wrote. They didn't say, Jesus loves me, this I know, because mom and dad told me so. It's not, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the culture tells me so, or even because the church tells me so, but it's because the Bible tells me so. That old song for children is packed with some deep truth. Because at its root, what it reminds us and what it teaches children is that we know truth about God and about our Savior and about His character and His promises and His self-giving love to us through His Son because God Himself has spoken. And that's the theme that we consider today as we continue in this new series called House Rules through 1 Timothy. Last week, we looked at the background a little bit by looking at the church of Ephesus and its story in Scripture. We saw that this is a word needed for us today because so often in our world, we see churches that are a mess. We see that wolves have come into the sheep pen, and we also see that God's own Word is oftentimes neglected and ignored. And it's super duper common when you read these letters of the New Testament, these epistles, to just skip right over the introductions in the name of getting to the meat. And yet these opening words provide for us foundational truth that everything else is built on. So today and for the next few weeks, we are going to camp here in hopes that this whole series will be built on common ground. The question that I want to try to answer today is, why does the Apostle Paul think that Timothy and the Ephesian church and even we today, the future church, should care what he thinks about the church? Why does Paul think that they should hear his word and actually heed it and obey it and apply it into their lives individually and corporately? And the simple answer is this: he believes those things are true because he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Because he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it. This is God's word. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In particular, look back at verse 1, just that first phrase, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. We just, I think, very often will read over that first phrase. And yet the Apostle Paul knew that his audience he was originally writing to knew what it meant to be an apostle and knew the implications of that in a way that I don't know that the church today always does. So today I want to make three observations just from that phrase to get us ready to see what Paul says to the church. Three observations about apostleship. The first is simply this. Notice that Paul grounds his authority in his apostleship. If Timothy, this young pastoral delegate in this new church that he's gone to in Ephesus, if he is going to obey this letter, if he's going to do what Paul actually says to do, Timothy is going to stir the pot up real good. If he's going to obey this, it's going to require him to rebuke and even discipline false teachers who are in the church, to stand against established leaders in the church, to be vocal, not silent, about false doctrine, and even to redefine leadership qualifications. Now, I don't know if you've ever pastored a church or been in a church for a long time, but those are super duper risky steps to take as a young, newer pastor in a local church. Come in, start standing against leaders, start calling out false doctrine, start changing up the church structure. That is like classic ministry 101, things to avoid. Why? Because if you're 5 steps ahead, you're a hero, but if you're 10 steps ahead, you're a martyr in the local church. That's what happens. But Paul is charging Timothy to hold the church in Ephesus accountable to what he is saying here. He's challenging and calling him to take risk for the gospel by speaking truth and also by leading in biblical, Christ-ordained change. And if Paul's going to tell Timothy to do that, he has to ground his authority in something greater, something beyond himself as a man. You see, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Abraham is not going to climb up Mount Moriah and be willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac if he's not confident that God told him to do it. In Exodus, Moses is not going to go to Egypt and stand against Pharaoh, the world superpower of the day, and proclaim, "Let God's people go," if he's not confident that it is God who has told him to do that. And in the same way, Timothy is not going to turn a church upside down unless he's confident that it is God who is telling him to do it. It can't just be Paul's opinion. It can't just be a new idea or a whim he has. It must be rooted and grounded in the ultimate authority of the divine. And that's why Paul, in these opening verses, as he tells who's writing this and who he is, his name and title, he reminds Timothy of his apostleship. Because apostleship in the New Testament was a unique and a publicly recognized office of the early church. You see, New Testament apostles were the equivalent of Old Testament prophets. These were men of God ordained by the Lord who could speak with an authority with God. They could literally get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," as mouthpieces of God. An apostle was a uniquely empowered individual, empowered by the Spirit of God, but also given authority from the Lord Jesus himself to speak and to write the very words of God. So in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, to disbelieve an apostle or to disobey an apostle of the Lord Jesus was the equivalent of disobeying and disregarding God's very word, because God chose to speak to his New Testament church through the apostles. Their words are what we today call Scripture. It's a pretty important office. That's why he includes it. What are the qualifications for being an apostle? Well, first, you had to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. And second, you had to be specially commissioned by Jesus to this calling as an apostle. If you go and read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find places where this term apostle is applied to Jesus' 12 in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7. Jesus sends his 12 disciples out on mission, and he names them and he calls them apostles. After Jesus' resurrection, when he was here for 40 days in Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the text says it was to the apostles that Jesus had chosen that Jesus presented himself alive after his passion for 40 days. That doesn't mean that everyone who saw the resurrected Jesus was an apostle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at one time over 500 eyewitnesses saw him, but it does mean everyone who was an apostle was there and saw the resurrected Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, after Jesus has now ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, the apostles who were remaining had to replace Judas, and they say as a qualification, he must be replaced by whom? A witness to Jesus' resurrection. So if my definition of an apostle is right, then how in the world can the apostle Paul, who was not an eyewitness of the resurrection, but instead was a Pharisee who hated Jesus Christ and his church, take on the title of apostle for himself? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about Jesus coming back after his death and revealing himself after his resurrection to his disciples. And then he says, and he says he did that to James and to the 12. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles. Before that, in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, Paul asked the question rhetorically, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? The reason Paul was confident that this office of apostle could be applied to him is because his conversion story in Acts 9 included the resurrected and ascended Jesus appearing to him in a vision, blinding him from sight until Ananias came and opened his eyes and helped him further understand the gospel. Paul had a special vision of the risen Christ and a special commission from Jesus to go and be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that was not something he just designated for himself. Remember also in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he went and he met with the leadership in that church, including apostles of the Lord Jesus who gave him the right hand of fellowship. And remember even Peter himself in 2 Peter 3 verse 16 equates the writings of Paul with Scripture, something that could only be said of an apostle. So Paul's apostleship was not merely a self-designation, but instead it was a direct call from the resurrected Lord Jesus that was also affirmed not just by his followers, but by other apostles who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, Paul grounds his authority in these letters that he writes, and this one included, for why his word should be heard and heeded in his apostleship. Paul wants Timothy to have absolute confidence that what he's doing, what he's calling him to do, is the right thing because God is speaking to him. So what does he say? What does he ground his authority in? He doesn't say, you better do what I said because I went to seminary. He doesn't say, you better follow me because I was a Pharisee and I know the Bible better than you. He doesn't say, let me tell you my testimony, and that's ultimately why you should listen. He doesn't say that I followed God all my life. He instead says, I'm an apostle. And what he means by that is, Jesus has called and empowered me to share his authoritative message. That's why you should hear and heed my words. Notice here, Paul grounds his authority in his divinely appointed apostleship. Now, I can already see people's eyes starting to close, needing a hit of caffeine. You're talking about apostleship and history and all these references. Why does that matter? Give me some application. Why does Paul being an apostle and why does this understanding of apostleship matter for the church thousands of years later today? Well, that's our second point. Why does apostolic authority matter today? And I want to give you five reasons. The first reason is this: because it guides how we respond to so-called apostles today. The fact of the matter is there are no more apostles alive today. Now, are there people who take that title for themselves? Yes. Have you maybe went online and taken a spiritual gifts test before, a spiritual gift inventory, and after you answered the questions, one of the options was you have the gift of apostleship? Possibly. I remember when I was a new believer, and I don't think that's the best way to figure spiritual gift out. Instead, I think you should live life in community with other believers, and they're gonna notice things that you're good at and kind of encourage and affirm you. But I went online, and I took one of these tests, and I have the gift of apostleship. So you guys should listen to me, right? Even if people take that title upon themselves today, and even if spiritual gift inventories include that as an option, apostleship is an office that has ceased. And the reason I say that is because Paul, in another letter, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, says this. He says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I'm going to say that again. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What do we today call the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament? We call them the Bible. We call them the authoritative and sufficient and inspired scriptures because that is what the church is built on. The authoritative words that come to God through to us through the prophets and apostles. And that means anyone today who takes on the title of apostle for themselves must by necessity be redefining the term. And it also means that anyone today who claims to speak for God with an authority that is equal to Scripture is misled because their words are not the foundational truth upon which the 2,000-year-old church is built. What we see here is apostleship matters because it helps us to know how to respond whenever people who call themselves apostles or take that authority upon themselves speak today. Think about Roman Catholicism today. Their official doctrine teaches that when the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, when he is speaking from his position as the Pope, when he is speaking ex cathedra, that he speaks infallibly. meaning without error, and that his words and his declarations are equal in authority with Scripture. Or think about today, so many, whether it's in that group or in other groups, who stand up behind pulpits or who write books and they add to the Scriptures or they take away from the Scriptures and they make their words, instead of the Scripture, the ultimate standard of truth. Whether someone takes on the office, the title of apostle themselves, or whether they functionally act and teach as if their words are the ultimate authority, understanding what an apostle is and the unique authority that the Lord Jesus gave to them helps us to respond well when we encounter modern day apostles. That's the first way that this is relevant. The second is this. Understanding apostolic authority guides the church today for how we should seek to hear from God. The canon of Scripture, the Old and New Testament, is closed. And the office of apostle has ceased. But that doesn't mean that God has stopped speaking. He is still speaking. He is speaking today and every day through His Word that He has already spoken. God is alive and well. He is moving and speaking and building His church through the Word. He's also working sovereignly through our lives, through our circumstances. How many times have we had a friend or a brother or sister in Christ who has come to us in just the right moment and has given us that word of rebuke or that word of encouragement, and we felt that the Lord was in fact speaking to us through them in that moment? Does God do things like that? Yes, absolutely. And yet, what I want to caution us all with is we need to be on guard when we see tendencies in ourselves to neglect God speaking to us through His Word, and instead of focusing on that, we find ourselves longing for God to speak to us in special, unique, subjective and mystical ways. Whether that's, God, I know what Your Word says, but I want to hear Your voice audibly. Or whether that's what we so oftentimes today call listening prayer. Stop praying to God and start listening for His voice. We need to be on guard when that listening prayer or that desire for an audible voice actually holds more weight in our life than the authoritative Scriptures that we know are true. When we have big life decisions to make, we should be on guard when we start giving more weight to the private and untestable experiences that we have than to the sure Word of God that gives us wisdom and everything we need for life and godliness. We must be careful when we're making decisions about our lives that we're not putting God to the test and looking for strange confirmations while we're ignoring God's clear word and the good advice coming to us from wise fellow believers and Spirit-led sanctified common sense that God has given to us. Because when those postures mark how we think and our mentality, what we are, I think, unintentionally communicating to God is, God, thanks for Your word, but it's really not enough for me. I'd rather have a different foundation for my faith and for the church than the prophets and the apostles that You've given to me. The reality is, friends, God has spoken. We have His sufficient word to guide our lives and help us walk in truth. I don't believe that Jesus and the apostles would encourage us today to seek special, private, subjective revelations from the Lord as a normal practice, but instead would say, trust in the teaching of the apostles and pray for God to speak to you as you have His word opened up in front of you. Understanding apostolic authority helps us to know how we should seek to hear from God. That's the second way it matters. Third, it thirdly guides how we should respond to God spoke to me language. We'll all hear this at different times. God has shown me this. God has revealed this to me. Well, what should we do with that? Well, first we need to begin by acknowledging that every false religion in the world today began that way. There are Mormon men who are riding around on bikes and button-up short-sleeve shirts today, and there are millions who are deceived because a long time ago, a fellow named Joseph Smith said, God spoke to me, and instead of holding his word up against the standard of Scripture, many followed his message that contradicted and added to the Bible. Every false religion that exists began in this way. But since the canon of Scripture is closed, it means that God is not going to speak with the same sort of authoritative word today that He did to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles anymore. So when someone claims that God spoke to them personally and privately, and the message they're saying came to them from God, contradicts God's word, it wasn't God on the other line. Instead, we should unapologetically reject what they're saying because God's word is the sufficient standard of truth. And our God is not a God of confusion. He is not a God who forgot what he said a long time ago. He is not a God who contradicts himself. We must unapologetically reject teachings that people claim come from God that go against God's word. Even if the world tells you you're being judgmental for saying that. But what about if these messages from God don't appear to explicitly contradict Scripture or go against good orthodox doctrine? What if the person who's saying God spoke to them isn't spouting off rank heresy? Well, we still should be discerning and watchful. Because even if there's nothing immediately concerning about what we're hearing, this individual is interpreting some sort of an untestable experience, and they, just like we, are capable of making mistakes in our interpretation of what happened and what we heard and what it means. What I mean in saying that is simply this. There's a difference between saying, God says, and then quoting the Bible, and saying, God says, and then finishing that sentence without a Bible verse. There's a difference between those two things. Let me give you some practical examples. And I'm admittedly going to potentially step on some toes and upset some people here, but, you know. If you're not doing that, you're probably not preaching the Bible. There are famous devotionals and literature that exist today. And I'm going to use an example here, the devotional Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. If you read the beginning of this book, the author claims that she has received new revelations from Jesus, and then she's wrote them down as if they are actually the words of Jesus. Jesus says to you the different things. Now, in her defense, and she's now deceased, in her defense, she says that her messages are not equal to Scripture, and she admits that they're not perfect, which is good. The problem is that she says that, and then she puts them in the mouth of Jesus, our Savior, as if He actually said them and is actually saying them to readers and hearers today, which is a super dangerous thing to be avoided. She admits that the reason that she started pursuing these private revelations from the Lord is because she decided functionally in her life that the Bible was not enough revelation from God for her. In her words, I quote, I knew God spoke to me in the Bible, but I yearned for more. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. But friends, when we find ourselves saying, I know God speaks to me through the Bible, but we should not finish that sentence. Because there's no way we can finish that sentence without communicating that God's word is not sufficient, that God has not given us enough for life and godliness. Now, my aim in saying this and using that as a practical example is not to condemn you if you've ever read or even benefited from that devotional. Because I don't think every word of it is wrong. And as a reminder of God's love for you, it can even be helpful on occasion. Even crooked sticks can draw straight lines, and broken clocks are right at least twice a day. But what the book claims Jesus says, Jesus did not actually say. And we need to be super careful when we start giving our own words from the Lord that we experience or the supposed words from other people equal authority with the writings of the prophets and apostles. That's true for words on the written page, but it's also true in video form. Through modern interpretations and reenactments of the words and life and ministry of Jesus. Think about the TV show The Chosen. We need to make sure that interesting stories that help us to fill in the gaps and see visual representations of what could have happened. We need to be careful that portrayals of our Savior and His words and His acts and His motivations are precisely accurate and in no way ever misrepresent Him. I know lots of faithful believers who love the Bible and also really enjoy things like that. But I've also sat in Bible studies before where I've heard someone say, "You remember in the Bible when this happened?" And what they were remembering was not actually what came from the Bible, but was coming from a TV show that they watched, which was an interpretation of Scripture. I began to see how easily, with good intentions, we can start to meld together representations of Scripture with interpretations of Scripture that we read. I've watched some of that show, and I also enjoy reading historical fiction about New Testament times, which is just the same thing, just in book form. But we have to be careful that we keep those things separated in our mind, because Scripture and its unique authority is different than all of these other attempts at interpreting the words and life of Jesus. What I'm simply saying here is something many of you say in other areas of your life, just maybe not around your faith, that the book's better than the movie, so we should follow the book. And let the book be interpretive for anything else. The book doesn't risk misrepresenting the Savior. What we see here is this third truth, that understanding apostolic authority guides how we respond to "God spoke to me" language, which we will be prone to say ourselves, and we will oftentimes hear today in the church. The fourth reason it matters is because it guides how we evaluate truth that we hear within the church. You see, God matures us and grows us in our faith through gifted Bible teachers who exposit and apply the Word of God. But how do we evaluate if what we're hearing is true and right? It's common today for people to cherry-pick Bible verses, to rip them out of their context, and then to use them to support their message. But faithful Bible exposition means making the original meaning of the Scripture the message that is understood and applied today. Instead of approaching Scripture with a "this is what it means to me" approach, it is the original authors and their intent and purpose and words that are the correct meaning of the text from God. I'm going to say that again. It is the original authors and their intent and purpose and words and meaning that is the correct meaning of the text coming to us from God. We must read Scripture in context. We must read it within its grammatical context, understanding the definitions of words, noticing the grammar, noticing the flow of the argument so that we don't start taking things out of what the original author intended. We must read them in their historical context, knowing the author and their audience and the culture that they're writing into. We must read it within its big picture canonical context, the big storyline of Scripture. Where is this happening in the grand storyline of God's work and words? And how does that inform what's being said and what it means? We must even read it within its doctrinal context. If we know what the rest of Scripture says about this or that topic, Scripture helps us to interpret Scripture. Reading and teaching the Bible in context takes work. And that means not everyone should teach. Only those who are gifted and called in these specific ways. But here's something we all need to hear. Those who teach the Bible, what they say must be weighed and evaluated, not by how it makes you feel, and not by the traditions you grew up with, but instead, it must be weighed and evaluated to the standard of the Bible. Last week in Sunday school, we read the text about the Bereans. And like good Bereans, we should not assume that everything that we hear from a pulpit or a Bible study or on TV or podcast is right and biblical, but instead we should constantly be holding what we hear up against the standard of the inspired, authoritative, apostolic writings that we call the Bible. Amen. That's a big deal. When somebody gets up to preach or teach, what should be proclaimed is what God's Word says, because it is the Word and not the man who has the authority. When a preacher's message is not the point of the text he's preaching, then he's not preaching God's Word, he's pandering the Word of God, picking and choosing from it to make his point. When someone stands in a pulpit and they tell stories, and they use humor, and they use emotion in a way that distracts from the message instead of makes clear the message, that individual is building a ministry on their personality and gifting and not on God's Word. But the authority lies in the Word, not the man. We must be discerning if we will evaluate truth that we hear within the church rightly. But the final reason that apostolic authority is relevant today is because it also guides how we evaluate truth outside of the church. Truth claims abound all around us. Every time you open up your phone, every time you go out to a restaurant or talk with your coworker, truth claims are being made. And what's happened in the last 300 or 400 years of human history with all the technological advances is that a modernistic worldview evolved where mankind began to believe that with all of this knowledge that we have now of understanding how the world works, we will slowly be led into a perfect peace and utopia. But those with a modernistic worldview had that worldview shattered when all of that knowledge only led to the evil of world wars again and again and again. We began to learn that no matter how much knowledge we have, that ultimately knowledge is not our salvation. And people who trusted in that knowledge to make the world a perfect place rebelled against that modernistic worldview and instead replaced it with a postmodern worldview. A postmodern worldview where people believe that truth is in the eye of the beholder. Truth is a mere man-made construct. It's true for you, it's true for me. That's what we hear constantly today. So we live in this strange world, this strange time in human history, where from some we're being told that you can create your own truth, and therefore biblical truth is just one interpretation, just one opinion among many. And yet, even though we live in this postmodern world, that modernist worldview, which elevates the general revelation of God that can be learned through creation and culture, for so many, holds sway above the revelation of Scripture. We see today that so many in our world and even in our churches are more influenced concerning human nature by modern psychological findings and by Sigmund Freud than they are by the eternal truths about human nature found in God's Word. Many today outside the church and even coming into the church are more influenced by worldviews that categorize everyone as being either an oppressor or being oppressed, which then empower a victim mentality that totally destroys personal responsibility, where Scripture tells us that even as fallen image bearers, we are called to be reconciled to God by owning our sin and repenting of it. Many in our world are more influenced by modern political theory than by the actual words that come to us in Scripture from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many outside the church and now within the church are more influenced about gender from the feminist movement than from biblically informed and beautifully God-given gender roles described for us in the Bible. Many today are taking their parenting strategies from social scientists and child development experts while they're ignoring the clear word of God, who is our perfect heavenly Father. Many are more influenced today by the hard sciences and the social sciences than by the word of the Creator, who has given us the natural phenomena to study in the first place. Many are more influenced by the interpreters of history than by the word that comes to us from the sovereign author and Lord of history. And many today believe the word of so-called experts in any and every field imaginable carry more weight than the word that comes to us from the one whose weight of glory is incomparable. The world around us is making truth claims based on what they have learned and what they see in God's creation and through culture. They're making truth claims based on general revelation, and we can learn some things from these sources, but when we start to take our cues from the world and from general revelation, what slowly begins to happen is that many today stand above Scripture, pick and choose what they like and what they will believe and what they will obey, and they are doing it all the while unknowingly through the lens of unbiblical worldviews that are shaping how they view everything. But friends, all other truth claims must bow the knee in submission to God's authoritative word, because it and not we are the ultimate arbiter of truth. As a pastor, one of the things you're tasked to do is to get up and to try to explain and apply God's word. And when you do that, what's going to happen regularly is you'll have lots of discussions. Lots of people will ask clarifying questions, and they'll want to talk to you, and, you know, I've heard this, or I don't quite agree with you on this and that, and those are good and healthy discussions to have in a local church. But ultimately, when those discussions happen, whether it's with a pastor or a church leader, or even in your family, or with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, what ultimately matters is not what you learned in your college class, and not what you read online, but what does God's Word say about it? That is the ultimate authority. And I believe wholeheartedly that the issue in our day is the sufficiency of Scripture. If we say that we know better than the Bible, if we find ourselves reading the Bible, the authoritative teaching from the prophets and apostles, and saying, it can't mean that, then who are we making the ultimate authority in our lives? It's us, and it's so-called experts, and it's unbiblical worldviews. But friends, if we will instead bow the knee to the authoritative Scriptures, we will find that our minds will be renewed and our lives will be conformed, not to a standard that we have set or a standard the world has set, but the standard that ultimately matters, which is the standard of God. The last thing that I want you to see today, this is third to our original outline, and it undergirds everything else that we've said today, is this reality. The enfleshed Word rules through the revealed Word. The enfleshed Word of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, rules His church through His revealed Word. I hope you're familiar with John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Apostle John opens up this gospel by speaking about the Logos. In Greek thought, the organizing principle that unifies and makes sense of everything else. But John the Apostle makes the radical claim that this Logos, this Word, is actually a person. It's actually a person who, he says in John 1:14, becomes flesh and dwells or tabernacles among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John makes the case that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Himself the ultimate Word of God, the ultimate revelation of God. So that if we want to know who God is, we need only look at His Son, Jesus. The author of Hebrews makes the same case in Hebrews 1:1-4, where he says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son." His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. His Son, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's making the claim here that the person of Jesus, the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, fully God and fully man, and the mission of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus, as through His work as a suffering servant and being crucified for sin, and as His work through the resurrection over the grave, that these realities, the identity and mission of Jesus, are the ultimate and final revelation of God and His truth to us, and that this Word, this Logos, this Savior Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God and is ruling and reigning over all of the cosmos, and specifically over the church. And He's ruling and reigning how? Through and by His word of power. A word that He commissioned and empowered His divinely appointed apostles to speak and to write. Or another way of saying that is Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church. And what that means to us is simply this. The Savior and Lord Jesus, who has drawn near to us in His incarnation and made Himself known. The Lord Jesus, who Himself is the embodiment of truth as the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus, who we trust in and who we follow, who prayed to His Father, "Sanctify my bride in the truth. Your word is truth." That Jesus is speaking to us and is ruling and reigning us. How? Through His revealed word today. The question for us is, do we care? The question for us is, will we hear and heed the word of the resurrected and ascended Jesus or not? Will we prove His lordship over our lives by renewing our minds, not after the worldviews of the day, but after the Word? Will we prove His lordship in our life by conforming our lives, not to the standards of the world, but by the standards of His Word? Will we prove He is Lord and that we love Him by obeying His Word? Friends, if the apostles' authoritative instruction is not the foundation of our life, then we will not stand for long And we will prove ourselves ultimately to not be true disciples of Jesus. But if we will submit to this book, it will point us again and again and again to our Savior Jesus, who accomplished salvation for sinners and who is the fulfillment and the yes and amen of all of God's promises. If we build our life on this book and make it our authority, we will find again and again and again commands that come to us directly from King Jesus so that we can be a people of truth who are walking in the truth, not created by us, and not informed from the world, but we can walk in the truth of the one who rules and reigns over the universe today and forever. May we be a people who build our lives on this book. May we cry out daily for God to show us more of Himself as we diligently and devotionally study and meditate and believe His promises and obey His commands. Because friends, as we do, we will find that we are a people who are resting more securely in our Savior Christ. We will be a people who are representing more faithfully our Savior Christ. And we will be a people who don't just sing with our mouths, but also show with our lives, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much this morning for Your grace and Your love. God, we thank You that You have not spun the world into being and then left us to figure it out on our own. We thank You, God, that through Your works and Your word, You have spoken through the prophets and the apostles. We thank You that we today have Your inspired and authoritative and sufficient word. For God, it is only through that word that we can encounter our Savior Jesus. It is only through Your word that we can know Him rightly. It is only through Your word as our standard that we can spot a counterfeit from a mile away. It is only through Your word that our minds can be renewed and our lives conformed into the image of Christ's likeness. So God, we pray that Your Spirit will take Your word and will apply it into our lives. God, we know Your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is how You speak to us today. So God, as we seek Your will, as we seek to follow You faithfully, as we seek to remain steadfast and faithful through the hardships of life that come for us all, as we seek to be a holy and repentant people who are pursuing Christ, God, help us to do all of that seeking by building our lives on something that is sure and steady and dependable, Your inspired word that points us to Jesus and helps us to walk in His ways. God, we pray that You will hold us fast individually today, no matter what we're facing, but also that You will hold us fast collectively as a church who seeks to build our lives on Your word. God, fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to remember how the story ends, and help us to be faithful today and all our days in pursuing You by following Your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.